Hallelujah. All right. It's so good to be in church this morning. I'm so glad that God has given us a chance to live another year. Happy New Year to you. If you missed last Sunday, this is Happy New Year from the pulpit. Hallelujah. Pastor Benjamin did mention that we are starting a new series, God's Growth Plan. God has a growth plan for you and me. He has a growth plan for each and every person who comes to faith in Christ. And we're going to tease out what is included in that growth plan. And it's going to be, I believe, 8-part series. And I'm going to introduce it today. So please, as we go through this series, we're encouraging you to read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a great book for anybody who wants to understand the deeper things of the Spirit. What kind of a life has God called us to? How should we live in this new life? And it kind of just equips you to think a certain way about Jesus Christ and about belonging to Him. So our launching text is Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And the Bible reads, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," other versions say pastors, "and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with it, with which it is equipped, when each part is working, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You are a God who wants us to grow. And thank You that, God Almighty, You have done everything and You have provided everything for us as believers to grow, to help us become more and more like Jesus. I pray that, Lord, as we begin this series, that You're going to do a mighty work in our hearts, that You're going to help us think differently about our service to You, our life in You. Help us, God Almighty, to capture what it is You want us to capture today, oh God Almighty, so that we may go throughout this year knowing that truly we are to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Thank You so much that we are here today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. So the title of this introductory sermon or talk is Pursuing the Christ Ideal. And I just want to paint like a silhouette of what this series is about. And that silhouette is going to be colored by the different sermons that will come, because we're going to have to talk about the need for the Holy Spirit. What is His work in our growth process? What does the Word of God do? What does it mean to belong to a community of faith, meaning the church? What is the purpose of the church? What is the value of fellowship? What is the value of service? What does it mean? As I am growing, I need to be embracing all of these things, and all of these ingredients will come in as we go throughout this series. So, but I want to begin by saying that I have a confession to make. Yeah. Got a confession to make, and I want to get it off my chest before we get to the crux of this sermon. I want to admit that I have, in my earlier years of ministry as a youth, presented the gospel of Jesus Christ as an insurance policy. Fire insurance, to be specific. You know, to be insured. And what I mean is that I have asked the question, very legitimate question, what will happen to you if you died this instant? Where will you spend your eternity? Will you end up in heaven? Or will you end up in hell? Hell is real. So is heaven. Because you see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God has given a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. So I present that gospel. And I ask the question, do you believe in this Jesus, the gift that God gave? Because if you do not, you are in danger of hellfire. Then I graphically describe what that hellfire is like, you know, using my imagination. Like I always say, if you don't have an imagination, just imagine you have one, then you will have one. You know? You know, quoting scriptures like Mark 9, verse 48, it says, in hell, the worm that eats them that are found there, it never dies. And the fire is not quenched. Ooh. But you can secure your salvation, your eternal destiny today by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know what happens? Because the person, you know, nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Because they are scared of hell. And in that aura of guilt and condemnation and conviction, there is a promise of an instantaneous escape from eternal damnation. So what happens? They repeat the prayer. And as somebody evangelizing, I'm saying in my heart, yeah. Here is someone giving their life. And they repeat the prayer of salvation, and that's it. Now, this is what happens. I am not minimizing or trivializing the validity of that question, where will you spend your eternity? What I'm saying is that inculcated in the new convert's understanding is that they have been saved from something, right? Here is the policy. Signed, sealed, and delivered, insured from eternal fire, namely hell. Which is true, but that's only partly true. Because not only are we saved from something, but we are saved for and to something. And that is supposed to come through in my message. But you see, this is a confession. The tragedy is that most of us understand salvation as a line we cross from being non-Christian to being Christian. Just like that. Instead of a journey that starts with repentance toward God, confession and belief in your heart that you believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and then all the other things that were commanded in Scripture, like baptism, they follow. But it's a way of salvation. It's a start of a journey. It's not just jumping from being non-Christian to Christian. And because we take after people who minister to us, because we, you know, what is modeled to you, how you are introduced to faith in Christ is how you carry on bringing others to Christ, isn't it? So we go on perpetuating this inadequate kind of presentation of the gospel, which just presents the gospel as an insurance policy from fire so that you won't burn. But we forget to say why we are saved. And we have ended up fostering a methodology that does not give people enough to start with. Because when you're going on a journey, you need enough to start with. You need to load that bag with everything that is required. My confession is that I was so death-oriented in my evangelism. Death-oriented. Whereas the pattern in the New Testament does not present this orientation that is always talking about what happens when you die. They were concerned about what happens if you don't die today. What happens to you? What are you going to render to the Lord now that you've been given this opportunity to do life transformed? What will you do with this life, with this second chance that God has given you? How are you going to live and express your gratitude to this God who has given so great a salvation? They were concerned about what would happen if you stay alive the next 20, 30 years. Because you see, and they made sure that they gave enough to start with. That's why immediately people would get baptized in water, because we say in baptism, which is right, we say we're making a public declaration of a private decision. But that's what we are doing. What is God doing when we get baptized? 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism is an appeal unto God for a clear conscience. You can now stand before God and say, Lord, you have cleansed me. Because Romans 6 says that we are dead to sin. And baptism is that funeral. It's that funeral. It's a final break from the past. Finally, you can say to the devil when he tempts you, devil, you were at my funeral. You saw me, and other believers did see me getting baptized. I was buried with Christ. And now I've been raised to newness of life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me. So, get out of my face, devil. I have the newness of life. It's a break from the past. And after that, receive the Holy Spirit. Be baptized for service so that now you can grow into who Christ has always intended for you to be. That is enough to start with. And now you can go on. See, when Jesus declared in John 10:10 that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't just talking about eternal life when we die, when we caught up in glory with him. He was talking about here and now. Life here on earth in the land of the living. That overflow has to take place right here. Hallelujah. The life of God starts being experienced here and now. Because God has a growth plan. He has a plan for your life. A growth plan, not to stay at the entrance or be on the fence. I mean, 2 years, 3 years, still thinking, no, I'm not decided whether I want to be a Christian or not. No. He wants you to step into what he has always desired for you to step into. And he wants you to grow. And he wants to set you on that path, or rather, he sets all of us on a path of salvation. On that way, some are here. If the starting point is here where you say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, some are here, some are here, some are farther along because they've been growing and they've been walking steadily on this way of salvation. Hallelujah. Now, here's the thing. Galatians 4:1 in the New Living Translation, it says, As long as, this is the Moffat version, as long as the heir is still a child, the benefits and privileges, even though everything belongs to them that they've been left with, they're still as good as a slave. They're no better than a slave because they don't have the capacity to appropriate the things that have been given to them. They need to grow up to a certain stage in order to be able to have access to what rightfully belongs to them. Meaning that a lack of growth can preclude you from getting everything that God has purposed for you. So there is this demand. It's urgent. We must grow. We have to grow, and God has a growth plan. And this is what we are inviting you to follow through with this series. Get into this growth plan. Capture what God is doing. And this is the best time to think about these things because, I mean, the year is just starting. And most of you have made resolutions. You've jotted some notes. You've been praying and asking God, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm telling you, this one, you don't need a special revelation. God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. You don't need a prophecy to confirm it. It is just what it is. He wants you and me to grow into the Christ ideal. And we want to pursue the Christ ideal. 1 John 2, verse 12 to 14, John writes about three different categories of people that he was writing to. He talks about little children. He talks about young men. He talks about fathers. Now, these are not a reference to the different chronological ages, but rather different stages in maturity. There is a stage called little children when we just come to faith in Christ. We don't understand a whole lot of things. There is also a stage where we now get into it and we're like young men. And when we hear young men, we hear strength, that you are fervently serving the Lord with gladness and your gifts are in action. And there is also a stage which is called fathers. There's a Bemba proverb. It says, "Umuriro uchingile abakulu taocha." That the fire that is sort of shielded by grown-ups or parents will not burn the children. Eh? Because they are protected, they are shielded, they are protected. And there is a stage where you can grow to a place where you can guide others. You have enough truth. You have enough to impart on other people. And that is where we must reach. To grow so much into the fullness of Christ. What does it mean to be mature? It means to be fully grown. I looked it up in the Advanced English Dictionary. Just the word mature, the definition is to reach the most advanced stage in a process. To become fully grown or developed. Now, in this particular context and for the purpose of our series, maturity has to do with all believers in the Church of Jesus Christ ultimately attaining a state of oneness of the contents of faith and acceptance and possession of complete, correct, and full understanding of the revealed Christ and being filled with his essence. I'll say that again for the note takers. Any note takers here? Yes, yes. Maturity has to do with all believers in the Church of Jesus Christ ultimately attaining a state of oneness of the contents of the faith to which they have come and acceptance and possession of complete, correct, and full understanding of the revealed Christ and being filled with his essence. Objection, Moffat. Do you really believe that one can reach that level? I'm glad you asked. Yes. I'm glad you asked because you see, the Bible does not present it as a mere ideal. It doesn't present it as, You know, like God is dangling a carrot in front of the cart, and the pigs or the horses or the donkeys are running after that carrot and they never ever reach it. God is not like that. He really means it. He really wants us to grow into the fullness of Christ. And you see, when we say ideal, this word carries with it, you know, an impression. It kind of communicates the concept of unattainable targets. Because we love to differentiate it with reality. No, the ideal is this is what is supposed to happen. But reality is that's not possible because we are flawed, we are humans, no one is perfect, and we comfort ourselves with those things. But God expects us to grow into the Christ ideal, and we want to pursue it. Amen. Ephesians 4 verse 13, which is really where this sermon is anchoring, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, this is just Bible language. Perfect man just means that a person is fully grown. They're fully grown. They've reached mature state. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Complete in growth. That means in our mental and moral character, we reach a full age. That is the ideal. Is it attainable? Absolutely. With God working in you and me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, it is attainable. Amen. And I always say, let God be true and every man a liar. God really wants us to grow. He wants us to experience His fullness. But do we want to? Do we want to? The word that's used here, in other versions, it says, until we attain. To attain, it means that there's been a process, that we have accomplished something. There are steps towards this point of attaining. We've arrived at something. We've reached a certain level that is required. That's to attain. To attain a master's degree, for example. Now, how do we attain spiritual maturity? I've got 3 points. I wanted to put a fourth, but I thought it might mess with PB, who likes 3 points. So I was kind to PB. Because when it goes beyond 3, it's like... Anyway, he's OCD like that. Sorry, PB, I had to say that. Point number one, we attain spiritual maturity by putting away childish things. Number one. 2, by feeding on deeper truths of the gospel. Then thirdly, by pursuing a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. So we're going to go through these. Amen. Point number one. Putting away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. It's in the section where Paul is talking about love. What it means. What is love? What are the contents of love? What does it mean to walk in love? And in this 11th verse, it says... Actually, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I want to make comments on just that last sentence. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, the tense of these verbs, became and gave up, are in perfect tense. That's what my English teacher taught me. Perfect tense is when you show to this verb actually shows that the action was completed, that it was fully done. It was finished, perfect tense. So he said, when I became a man, there was a point when I became a man. Now, this word became, in the original language, it's ginomai. Ginomai is to become. The original language being Greek. Ginomai means to become. Now, there are different kinds of verbs. There's the active verb, meaning that I, Moffat, am performing the action, right? I, Moffat, slapped. Sorry, bro. Slapped Sammy. So that verb of slapping, when Moffat slapped, I'm slapping Sammy, it's active. I'm doing the action. I am performing the action. Then there's also, Sammy was slapped by Moffat. That is passive because the action is being done on him, right? Sammy was slapped by Moffat because Moffat was slapping. So, active, passive. But there is also the middle verb. The middle verb is used to express that the person or the subject, being Moffat, slapped himself. Behold. Sorry. Okay, I'll do it this side. Moffat slapped himself. It means that the subject is performing an action on themselves. For example, when someone injures themselves, in English we have to add himself to define, to actually express the fact that it's a middle verb. In the Greek language, it has its own way of saying it without having to add any adjective to describe. Ginomai, become. So, when he's talking about becoming a man, it is something that he participated in. It's an action that wasn't performed on him. Like he just woke up, I'm a man. Like one day, like I just woke up and found that my voice had broken when I was a teenager. And I had bass. Kind of miss it sometimes. It just didn't happen like that. It means, being a middle verb, it means that I was a participant in a process. Paul is saying, I became a man. There was a point in my life when I realized I have been childish. These are childish things, and I'm going to draw a line here, and I'm going to cross this line, and I'm going to become a man. I made a decision, and in that process, I participated. That's why it's a middle verb. It means that the subject is performing an action on themselves. And then he says, gave up. I gave up. It happened at a certain point in time. I gave up childish things. When I became a man, I gave up. I realized at some point, I'm no longer a child. I need to take these toys, put them in a box, and donate them to somebody who's still a child. So that box is gone. I became a man. It happened with my participation in the process. And I gave up. Now, this is a very interesting word. Perfect tense. Now, I mentioned the perfect tense. Both becoming and giving up, they are in the perfect tense. Meaning, so a perfect tense, it means that this action was once off. It's not like transformation, which is progressive, right? As you hear the word, you're feeding on him, you're being transformed. That's okay. I'm being transformed right now by the truth of God because I'm walking on the way of salvation. But when it comes to this point, the language that Paul is using, he's saying, when I became a man in a perfect tense, meaning it happened at a certain point and it's over and done with. That tells us that we need to come to that place if we haven't already. It's a point where we draw a line and say, this is childish. It's no longer going to be a part of my life. I am going to grow up. Oh man, how hurtful when somebody says, you know, these girls at school, they would say, hey, grow up, in the fifth grade especially. Grow up. Now that hurts. You feel it. When somebody tells you to grow up, what do you mean? Nobody wants to be told that. Nobody. But God has a plan. He wants us to grow into the fullness of Christ. He desires it for us. It's a plan that He has. And we need to start living a certain kind of way. I almost caused a fight. No. Why are you telling me to grow up? I'm big. No. With that giggle. I don't know what to call it. The frog on the throat. That's what they call it. So what does this mean? It means that it takes intentional effort to grow up. It means that I am conscientiously, actively, and intentionally making this happen. No other way. There's no other way it can happen. It means that I'm coming to a certain resolve and disposition. It's a disposition of maturity and commitment to maturity. Now, there are certain things you eat when you mature. Because you can no longer drink milk. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. I prefer the Amplified Bible here. Brothers and sisters, do not be children. Immature, childlike in your thinking. Now there is a lot of good stuff about being childlike. Jesus endorsed childlikeness. But in your thinking, you shouldn't be childlike or immature. Be infants in matters of evil, which means that you are completely innocent and inexperienced. But in your minds, be mature adults. It means that we're embracing the mind of Christ, that we're taking seriously our salvation, that we are feeding in order to continue growing in Christ. Hallelujah. So we must put away childish things. And this is a good time to take stock. Look at ourselves. Before I am told, you're being childish, I'm just going to put my act together and just think through this and become a man about certain things. Amen. Point number two, by feeding on deeper truths of the gospel. Deeper truth. Go deeper, Papa. And the stuff that you're saying the man of God should go deeper about, it's not even, it's like they're talking about the thing you were wearing on Saturday. You wore a yellow collar, you know. And you want them to go deeper. To say whatever else you were wearing. No, I'm not talking about that depth. I'm not talking about that depth. Hebrews 5, verse 14, New Living Translation says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, see that? Through training, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Through training, meaning that there's a process. They are going through this process. They are walking. They're not static. They're not standing at the same spot. They are moving forward. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Very important. I use this Lexham English Bible. I like the way it said. It says, solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have trained their faculties for the distinguishing of both good and evil. Strong food. Now, I want to give a caveat just there. I'm not talking about, you know, these programs and channels that we have on YouTube. There are so many things. There's good stuff on YouTube, online. Nowadays, just a click of a button, you can find it. On any subject, you can find something. And I know when people are hungry for God, they want to hear deeper stuff. Unfortunately, they go to channels of people that have got flawed theologies. And they get so committed. And how you know that there's something wrong somewhere, somehow, in their processing, is that they get so adamant about certain things. I'm not talking about seeking for, like, what does it mean to give generously. It means that you take, you know, those teachings that are, they sound deep and fancy and all, but they don't build you up. Come to church. Listen to the word. Get taught. Get instructed. Get into a connection group. Get into School for Life. There are courses. When truth, you know what I said about Mulilo Uchingire Abakulu? The fire that's been shielded by elderly or mature people, it doesn't burn. This truth has been processed and put in a structured way for you to consume. It's been balanced. It's been vetted. It's been checked to see if there is a balance. Then we offer it using through School for Life. That fire will not burn you. It will actually cause you to be stronger. Come for such things. Sign up. Deeper truth of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the anointing? The deeper stuff. And it's there for those who are hungry. Amen. Feed on deeper truths of the gospel. Study the word. When you don't know something, there's plenty of help. Come and ask. Ask somebody who knows. There are so many people that are blessed with the ability to interpret scripture in this church. I know them. Ask them. Get to know and understand the deeper truths. Amen. Let me add, join Rhema. Join Rhema. Go to Rhema. Amen. I was going to be in trouble if I didn't mention that. Pastor Paul, he's not here today. Join Rhema. Get to Rhema. Get equipped. At Rhema, you'll be given a toolbox that will help you deal with all the things of Scripture. You'll be given enough to work with. Then you can grow that into a tool shed. Amen. That's what we do. That's what we've done. Final point. We attain maturity by pursuing a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. Titus 2:11-12, it says in the English Standard Version, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, it's a participle, it's a continuous process, training us to do." So on the negative side, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's what, it's undoing those things in us. But on the positive side, it is doing something. What is it doing? It is training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? In this present age. Meaning that this ideal is not a far-fetched idea that is just dangled in front of us. And we keep running after it and we'll never reach it. No. In this present age means that Christ or God expects you and me to grow into this. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives here and now. Filled with the fullness of Christ. Pursuing the Christ ideal. This Christ ideal is full maturity into the image of Christ. It's not a reality that belongs to the afterlife. It's a reality that belongs to us here and now as children of God. Neither is it meant for a select few people, persons. God is no respecter of persons who go to the mountain to pray all night, or who read the word, you know, who shiver all the time. No. This is God's plan for everyone who comes to faith in Christ and remains in Christ. Amen. This ideal includes individuals, but God's plan is for it to prevail beyond individuals and affect whole communities, affect the whole of miracle life. It should affect the community of believers. We all know the same things about Christ and what he has done. We reach a point where we all understand who Christ is. Our theology is unified by a good understanding, a mature understanding. And you know what? When we get full with that essence of Christ, we overflow to the world, because then we have something to offer, both at individual level as well as a community who know God, who are pursuing God. According to Ephesians 4:3, maturity has to do with all believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, ultimately attaining a state of oneness of the contents of faith and acceptance and possession of complete, correct, and full understanding of the revealed Christ and being filled with his essence. So what will it be for you today? I want to grow. I want to get into God's plan, God's growth plan. And in the following series, we're going to get deeper, because this is just a silhouette. This is just the big idea that I've sort of tried to tease out today. But it's going to be painted by all the different sermons that will come after this one. Stay committed. Evaluate. Think about your life in Christ. Your eternity is secured because you're a child of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But how are you going to live your life here and now? Miles Monroe says, "The grave is the richest place in the whole world, because there's a wealth of gifts and ideas, books that were never written, because people die with stuff on the inside. I want everything that God has for me in this life. Everything that he has intended for me to experience in this life that I have, that he's given me, I want it, because he wants it more for me than I do, because I belong to him." So what is your decision? What is your disposition this day? I want us to pray and ask God to shine the light in the areas of our lives where we need to ditch certain things. Use that word, ditch them. Just throw them away. Give them up. And we are participants in that process. We need to make that decision and draw the line to say, I'm no longer going to be childish about this. I am going to walk in the way of the mature. It's a decision that should happen once and for all, and we move forward with the grace of God helping us to become everything that he intended. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that your grace may help us see areas in our lives where we need to grow. May our faith never remain at entry level. May it go beyond. Father, we pray that we may desire and hunger for this Christ ideal. We want to be in your plan, your growth plan. Help us, God, become everything that you have intended for us to become. Spirit of the living God, help every heart in this place. Those that have been desiring and hungering and they don't know where to start from, I pray that you may give them a fresh start today. I pray that you will touch lives so deeply that God, they may come to this point of realization that, Lord, you have so much for them. And you paid dearly for them to come into this place of wholeness so they can serve you. So they can mature into the fullness of Christ. Help somebody develop that hunger on the inside to know Jesus. To walk in his statutes. Spirit of the living God, do a fresh work in somebody's passion who has dwindled down because of circumstances and different issues. Raise them up and let them see that there is help available. Spirit of the living God, do a work in somebody right now who has never known you and they want to come to faith in Christ to have a fresh start and to get to know Jesus and become his child. Do this work for the praise and glory of your name.